Let us hear God's word as we turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, reading from the first verse. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I wonder, would you describe yourself as a contented person? We live in a world that's full of discontent, don't we? Dissatisfaction. People who can find no peace, no rest. There are all sorts of social pressures, and we all experience them. That would push us to seek more and more of what this world offers. Much of the advertising industry is built around the creation of discontent. You don't have enough. You don't have the latest model. You don't have the latest gadget. How can you live without it? And so that encourages dissatisfaction with what we have. And there are many who are driven by the desire to have the latest, the best, whatever it may be. The downside too, so many people that are burdened by fears and anxieties, stress that causes all kinds of illness, bodily, mentally. People are anxious about the future. They talk of the credit crunch. And if you were to listen to the media, if you could understand a half of what they were saying, you'd probably despair. What hope is there for any of us economically? And people are anxious and concerned. How will they provide for the future? What about old age? What will happen to their pension fund or the provision they're trying to make? And as you get on in life, these things, of course, look more and more significant as to what the implications for pensions in the future may be. For some, it's the threat of redundancy, of economic hardship, inability to meet their commitments. There are all sorts of burdens and pressures that people have to live with that will create discontent and anxiety. The present may be bad enough, but what does the future hold? And there's a dearth of hope in our culture. The Apostle Paul was a man who went through many hard times, many difficult experiences. You think of his record in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments and so on. And that was only in the first part of his missionary career. There were years still to come with the hardships that they brought. And yet he can write in Philippians 4, "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Note he says, I've learned to be content. It wasn't something simply came naturally to Paul, that he had an easygoing temperament. He didn't worry too much. He had learned, you might say, learned the hard way to be content in whatever the circumstances he experienced. In Paul, there was a real contentment. Not something that would come and go, that would pass quickly, but something that was deep and abiding. Something that the Philippians too could experience, that we likewise can experience in precisely the same way as Paul. He is our brother in Christ. He is not some kind of superhero of the Christian faith beyond what ordinary mortals like us could ever hope to attain. What Paul was by grace. The same grace that's available for you and me. And I want to think this evening about true contentment as we find the secret there in Philippians 4 and verse 19. Paul writes, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." There is the pathway, the God-ordained pathway to true contentment. We will find it through God's supply. And in thinking about this verse, first of all, we consider the preconditions of the supply. Because there are certain preconditions that are given here in this chapter. This is not some kind of blank check to anyone who happens to want anything from God and somehow or other he will give it. There are brands of so-called Christian teaching abroad like that. It's summed up sometimes as a name it and claim it. And people are being taught, whatever you want, if you have enough faith, God will give it to you. And God ends up like some kind of slot machine in heaven. You put in your faith and you get out whatever you want. Except the God of the Bible. It won't be treated like that. So there are preconditions of the supply that Paul describes here. And the first of them is generosity. And that stands out very clearly in what Paul writes in the earlier part of Philippians 4, thinking of his own experience and his own circumstances. The context is very important. If you go back to verse 14, 15 and 16. Paul recalls his missionary labours in that part of Macedonia. And in particular, he commends the Philippians because of their practical concern for him in his missionary labours. Indeed, they were the only congregation that had cared for Paul's needs. And when we bear in mind, Paul was not being paid a salary from headquarters in Jerusalem or some kind of arrangement like that. Paul needed support. It was a daily necessity. And here were recently converted people And yet they, in the most practical, material way, had cared for Paul as he went on to the successive cities in Thessalonica and Berea and on down into Greece. Verse 14, he says, "It was good of you to share in my troubles." There was a burden-bearing character to their generosity. As it were, getting alongside Paul and providing the means for ministry. They weren't rich. We've said they weren't long converted, so very short time. And yet they had given generously. And you see how Paul describes what they have given there in verse 18. A fragrant offering, pleasing to God. It's not a very striking way to describe gifts of money, perhaps food, other support. A fragrant offering, pleasing to God. And in the context of their giving, Paul says, God will meet all their needs. It's under that context that we slot verse 19, the generosity of the Philippians. And it provides an important lesson for us. We cannot expect God's supply if we hoard and hold on to for ourselves what He has already given us. There is no place for the Christian miser. Generosity is commanded. Of course, holding on to what we have and clinging to it suggests a lack of faith in God. It's a deep spiritual problem when there's a lack of generosity among Christians. And God's word commands generosity. For example, to the orphans and the widows, James 1:27. It was a mark of true religion to care for those in need. And there were no social services in those days to take up those needs. And the Lord, we see, is pleased to bless that kind of giving. Giving that is done to His honour and glory, and out of concern for others. Now we need to bear in mind that this is not a means of purchasing God's blessings for ourselves. Again, this is an area where there is so much falsehood perpetrated. Those who would offer the kind of teaching that, well, if you give to God, He'll give you back more. There have been teachers like that even in our own part of the world. You give something to God, He'll pay it back with interest, and you'll be even better off. And so God becomes a superior kind of building society with a greater rate of interest than you can find anywhere else. It's not that kind of crude give to God and He'll pay you back even more, purchasing the blessing. If we have that mindset, we needn't expect God's provision. There's no selfish calculation in this kind of Christian giving of trying to reckon up, well, if I give this, God might give me that. That outlook disqualifies us entirely from receiving blessing and provision from God. To give with an eye for the reward is unworthy of the God that we serve. No selfish calculation, but rather a concern for others, for their needs, a concern for the glory of God. And that's the kind of giving that's urged and commanded in Scripture. And that was characteristic of the Philippians. And that was the background to this promise that they were given. They had been generous materially to Paul and spiritually as well in supporting him. And that's one of the preconditions of receiving supply from the Lord, that we are generous with what He's already given us. And we're not calculating the repayment we can expect. So there's to be generosity. There's also to be a sense of need. A sense of need. There can be the temptation for Christians to feel that they're self-sufficient. They're doing pretty well, especially if materially they are relatively secure. To become complacent. To manifest the mindset of the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. And you remember when we looked at the letters to seven churches, how wrong the Laodiceans were about their situation, particularly their spiritual health. But they were complacent. They had no sense of need, and that was at the root of many of their problems and weaknesses. They utterly misunderstood their true state. And we need to remember, sometimes we have to be reminded, of our complete dependence on God. Dependence on God for our physical welfare and our physical need. How easily we slip into thinking, well, I do the work, I get the check, I've earned it, I provide. And yet ultimately, who gives us the health and the strength and the ability to work and provide? It's God. And if God withdraws that, there's nothing we can do. Physically, God provides. Spiritually, God provides. Without the Lord, we are nothing. What do you have, Scripture asks, that you didn't receive? And the humbling answer is nothing. Nothing at all. And it is humbling. That's why, of course, it can be difficult to accept. It hurts our pride. It hurts our view of ourselves as self-sufficient, as capable. And to be reminded, everything you have comes from God. You depend utterly on Him. Even the breath that you draw depends on God's good pleasure. And to recognize our dependence is simply to recognize the fact. That is how it is. Sometimes God has to, in painful ways, remind us of our dependence on Him. And it's for our good, because self-confidence cuts us off from God's supply. If you have no sense of need, why would you be depending on the Lord and looking to Him to provide? Could it be that a lack of blessing sometimes is due to our failure to recognize our neediness? James rebukes his readers, "You don't have because you don't ask God." Could that be said of us sometimes? We don't have because we haven't a sense of need, of dependence, and we don't ask God. And so easy in what we think of as the good and the easy times to forget the preconditions of the supply. But then we need to focus, secondly, on the author of the supply. The author. My God shall supply. And the focus must be on God, on God's provision. This is the God who has accepted the fragrant offering, the sacrifice of the generous giving of the Philippians, according to verse 18. Do you see what Paul is saying? That God is so delighted with the generosity of the Philippians to his apostle. God is so pleased with their gift, He in turn will supply all their need. They have given. They've given sacrificially. And God sees that. God delights in that. And He will provide for them. He'll provide all of their need. And you see how graciously God identifies so closely with His servants, with His people, that a kindness that is shown to one of them is counted by the Lord as a kindness to Him. Doesn't that enrich our understanding of generosity and of supporting the Lord's work? To do it for His servant is to do it for the Lord. That's exactly what the Saviour says in Matthew 25:40, envisaging the final accounting when we stand before Christ at the last day. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That is how closely Christ identifies with His people. To show kindness and generosity to them is to show kindness and generosity to Christ. The opposite, of course, is also true. When Paul persecuted Christians, Christ took it as persecution of Himself. That's the negative side, but it's the same close identification of the Saviour with his beloved people. That is the God who will supply. This is the God who's concerned not only for spiritual needs, but also for physical needs. And perhaps sometimes we, if not overlook it, we at least downplay it. And we think that only the spiritual is really worthy of the Lord, and such a God surely can't be concerned with the little details of our day-to-day material living. And yet God is the God of the physical as well as the spiritual. The material world is not beneath God's concern. That is an unbiblical, it's a Greek philosophical idea that God wouldn't stoop down to deal with the material. He cares about every part of life. Our health, our well-being, our physical circumstances, those matter to the Lord. We sang from Psalm 145:16, He satisfies the desires of every living thing. The animal world, the food they need, the food we need. It's of concern to the Lord. And of course, the spiritual blessings we need to live as his people. There's encouragement in Ephesians 1:3 that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Turn that over in your mind. Think of the richness of that expression, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the whole of life, therefore, is in view in this promise of Philippians 4:19. All your need, physically and materially, and also spiritually. And Paul, as he writes, has proved the truth of that promise so many times. God cared for him bodily, cared for him spiritually. And we could multiply examples, couldn't we, from our own lives and experience? Couldn't you recount so many ways in which God has cared for you and provided for you? So many blessings for which to praise him. And it's good to think of the blessings that God has given us, to be stirred to thanksgiving and to deeper faith. And this God is able to supply. Oh, so often there are situations of need and we'd love to help, and yet we can't. We see in the television the famine here, the flood there. The needs are just overwhelming. And what can we do? A little here and a little there, and that's it. But here's a God who promises to supply all our needs. Literally, my God will fulfill all your need. There's that idea of completeness, of nothing lacking. This is a God who makes no empty promises. At times we promise and we're not able to keep the promise. But God always keeps his promises. He has all the resources that are necessary. My God will supply all your need. All your need, of course. We touched on this morning. We come back to it for a moment. All our need. Not all that we might wish for. Not all that we think we require, even spiritually. The Lord understands us thoroughly, better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what at this point you need. There may be other things that will come in the future. There may be some blessings that you'll never need and you will never have. And we need to recognize God's wisdom in that. How easily we could be discontented and think, well, I want that blessing. I need that. And if God doesn't give it, then we become dissatisfied. God isn't giving me what I want. God isn't giving me what I need. And we're very quick to convert our wants into our needs, aren't we? But God knows. With infinite love and wisdom, he supplies all our need. The author of the supply. What a God. A God who's able. a God who's willing. Thirdly, we think of the source of the supply. The source of the supply. Because this short verse expands on what we've been saying about God making provision. And Paul develops in a few words the ability the Lord has to provide because his resources are unlimited. According to his glorious riches, or literally his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. A God of infinite glory, and therefore a God of infinite resources. There is no end to the potential supply. Do you realize that? There is no limit to what God could give us if we need it. And Paul further specifies, in Christ Jesus, there is the key to blessing. In Christ Jesus. Such a favorite expression with the Apostle Paul. All the supply that we receive, everything that we will ever have from the Lord, comes through Christ. He is the channel. The Lord has provided a glorious Savior. And by his life and death and triumphant resurrection, he has provided everything that is needed to save us, to bring us out of darkness into light, and not to stop there, but to keep providing day after day after day, so that we can live the Christian life and grow in grace and serve King Jesus. All of that has been secured, and we need to expand our understanding of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. That his death and his resurrection have not only secured forgiveness of sins, they have, but they have secured provision for all our need. And that is why in Scripture, Paul and Peter and others speak of the provision as already there. Peter writes about God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Has given. It's there. Secured. Paid for. If you like, it's in the warehouse to be given out when the situation of need arises. And it's all in Christ. And remember the position now that our Savior occupies. He's risen in glory. He's seated at the Father's right hand, the place of infinite authority and glory. And according to Ephesians 1:22, he is head over everything for the church. That's what Paul is saying. For the benefit of the church. Head over everything for the benefit of the church. For its physical welfare. For its spiritual welfare. The church is his body. And so he is intimately concerned with its welfare. You're concerned with the welfare of your body. How much more is Christ concerned with the welfare of his body? He shed his blood for it. He purchased it with an infinite cost. And he loves it. And he provides for its every need. Christ will not allow his body to suffer want or to come to harm. It is in Christ Jesus. And that phrase reminds us that God has already given us the greatest gift. You know, we think of the things that we need as Christians. We need health. We need some material possessions. We need spiritual strength. We need grace and so on. But already God has given us the greatest blessing, Christ himself. And if God has provided that gift for us at such a cost to himself, he will not hold back any provision that we need. What greater evidence could we have of God's loving concern for us than the gift of Christ? Christ is the greatest of gifts. All the blessings that we receive are summed up in Him, and He's the guarantee of the supply. This is what Paul writes in Romans 8 and 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things. Because already the greatest gift is ours, Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything to the Christian. He's our very life. And out of that flows the strength that we need to face temptation. He gives us the encouragement we need if we're depressed or downcast or discouraged. He provides spiritual growth in grace and in godliness. All of those blessings can be traced back to the Lord Jesus Himself, enthroned in glory. And how encouraging it is to know that no matter how long you live, and whatever circumstances you pass through, there is no need that you will ever encounter for which God has not made provision in Christ. Because He is never taken by surprise. God never has to react to an emergency that He didn't foresee. He knows every situation you will ever encounter. And the provision is made already in Jesus, just waiting for the right moment for the Lord to give it to you. It's all provided for, all your needs. What an encouragement to be contented people, to know that nothing will surprise the Lord and will be outside the provision in Christ. The source of the supply, it's in Christ Jesus, the greatest gift, and we've already received Him. Nothing else begins to compare with that. Of course, the Lord will give it to us. But one more thing we see as we think of what Paul writes for us here under the direction of God's Spirit. Finally, we think of the greatness of the supply. Well, we've talked about that already, but it is worth coming back to it as we draw to a conclusion. The greatness of the supply. Paul mentions first its abundance. You see, as he writes there, he does not write, "My God will supply all your need out of His glorious riches." That would be wonderful. But he says something even greater. He'll supply all your need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In proportion to His glorious riches. And His resources are infinite. And giving in proportion to infinite riches is, well, it's beyond mathematics. It's an abundant supply. God is not like some cosmic millionaire who gives a paltry sum to charity. Cost him nothing. God gives in proportion to His riches. An abundant outflow of the love and the generosity of our God to each one of His children. That's the kind of abundant supply that we need and we receive. Similar to the promise back in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10, the promise to those who tithe faithfully. And the Lord says, "See, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Same principle. The floodgates will open, but will not have room for all the blessing according to, in proportion to, His glorious riches. Supplies beyond what we need or what we expect. So there's abundance. That's one aspect of its greatness. And finally, there's certainty. Certainty. There is no doubt in Paul's mind that the Lord will provide. My God will supply all your need. And his own experience of the Lord's dealings strengthened that conviction. Paul was in no doubt. He knew it Day in, day out, year after year, God had done it for him. And so God will do it for all of his people. We're resting not, of course, in Paul's experience. We're resting in the promises the Lord has given us. This is one of them. And there are many more. It's good for the Christian to think about the promises God makes of provision. It'll encourage us. It'll lift our hearts when we're struggling. The supply is certain. All there in the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Abundant and certain supply. And if we take this promise to heart, if we really believe it, there will be a source of contentment. It will free us from so many of the anxieties and the burdens that people all around us are carrying. Things that are weighing them down, fears for the future, uncertainties. And yet if we believe the truth of Philippians 4:19, we'll be set free from so much of that. We're not resting on worldly optimism. Things will work out somehow. People try to get through like that. We're resting on the word of our God. We're resting on eternal truths about the Lord himself. Because our God is who he is, we are sure of abundant, complete supply. May we know in our own lives, day by day, the truth of that great promise that my God will meet all your needs according to, in proportion to, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus.